Extend Christian greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I've been encouraged as I went through that Sunday school and think about Daniel. You know what? I don't remember my visions and dreams that I get sometimes, you know. I don't think that today that they hold the same weight as what it did then, okay? But I'm amazed as we study into the Old Testament how God spoke oftentimes to them through that, through those. Now, today we have something else God speaks to us. We hold it in our hands. We read it. Is it alive to you? Is it alive to me? Do we read it and do we understand what it means to us, how it's alive for us? I enjoyed that devotional this morning as well. And above all, taking the shield of faith. And I just, as I pondered what my message was this morning, I trust that we may take that shield of faith and we might apply it to our lives this morning. As I think about the many things in Scripture to preach for a preacher to preach on, I had mentioned to somebody recently that I feel like this task I set out to do of going through the apostles maybe is getting a little long-winded. I trust that that you're not getting bored with them. There is a lot of similarities between them all. There's a lot of differences between them all. As I had studied them before and am restudying them as I go prepare for these messages, I continue to find inspiration from them. I trust you do as well. And so I don't want to prolong it. I have two more messages, and one's going to be shared this morning, and then I'm going to do a closing of three individuals at the next one. So we're almost at the end. Don't give up on me on it. Okay? Let's sing our song of the disciples. And this morning, I want you to think about that next part, we have the first part of it is all the names of them. But then it goes on in the song to say, Jesus calls us too. And I want you to think about that as we sing, especially this morning, how Jesus calls you and I to be disciples of him and to follow him. And so think about that. There were 12 disciples Jesus called to help him, Simon. We have four more to go through. I'm going to give my questions again and see if you can figure out who it is. And this morning, I think the adults are going to get it pretty quick. But I'd like to see if we can get one of the children to answer it this morning. Okay? I'm going to start with something that might throw you off a little bit. But this man's name in the Hebrew and Greek means twin. This man's name in the Hebrew and Greek means twin. And the Hebrew and Greek name is given both in the Scripture. Okay? Here's the giveaway. The disciple we want to look at today is known for doubting what others told him. Somebody want to say? Thomas. Have you all heard doubting Thomas? Don't be a doubting Thomas. Well, it's kind of I feel sad for Thomas. Because there's so much about Thomas that's not about doubting. But he said one account in John 20, and we're going to look at that, that labeled him a doubting Thomas. So just think about that. But we're going to take a few glimpses of it. In John 20, when the disciples came and told them that they had seen Jesus after the resurrection, he said these words, and he made that big statement there, "Unless if I touch." And I can't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I saw him dead. He was dead. I can't believe it. I don't care what you say. I can't believe it until I touch him. And so we're going to look at that some. But that is his great, gained him the reputation of doubting Thomas. Now this morning, for a title, I've titled it differently. I thought about titling it Doubting Thomas. But instead titled it what I think we should say about Thomas, Believing Thomas. Because as we go through, I hope it comes out to you how it was that way for Thomas. While he did have a character, as every disciple had, he did have a negative, maybe as we look through some scripture, it seems like maybe he had a little bit negative. Or maybe he was just this disciple that viewed everything. He just, you know, he crossed all his T's and dotted all his I's. He was a deep thinker about it. I don't know that. But there's just some things that leads me to think that he is probably a little more, like some scholars believe, he was a little more pessimistic, a little more negative. That was just his personality. You know, if he looked at this cup of water, and it was down here somewhere, it's half empty. It leaned toward the empty side, if you understand what I'm saying. That's just what he seemed to do. Again, I don't know that he was a twin. I just go to the Greek and Hebrew of what Thomas and what his name means, and it's twin. The other name that he has is Didymus, which is the Greek name for twin. We don't know in the scripture, it doesn't say who his twin would have been. But oftentimes in that time frame of in the Bible times, their names meant something. So he possibly was a twin. So you can turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. We're going to take a few thoughts of two accounts. Again, I wanted to share one thing as I go into the scripture reading that we're going to have this morning. We could go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all, if you take your concordance out, Thomas's name is there. But his name is always just in the list of disciples. There is nothing recorded by any of the other, or at least I didn't find it. Maybe somebody knows something or found something I didn't. But there is nothing recorded about this man Thomas other than that he was part of the disciples in any of the other four Gospels. But you come to John's account, and the last disciple, remember, I talked about was John. But we come to John as he's writing, and his writings have a number of counts where he lists Thomas and things Thomas said. And so, yes, mostly today, this morning, our reading is going to be from John. And so John chapter 11, we have the first mention of Thomas, and we're going to go ahead and take time to read this. John chapter 11, verse 1. Just to get the setting of where this all happened. There was a certain man, let me start over. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. And so you Bible readers know that Jesus had great love for this man, and we're not going to read the end of the account, but let's go on, verse 3. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Then Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Notice what verse 8 says. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? This is foolishness, Jesus, to go there. His disciples talking. Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking the rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there. To the intent ye may believe, nevertheless let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Did you notice the negative? Thomas is still thinking about verse 8. Thomas is still thinking about how the Jews of late sought to kill Jesus. Jesus, it's foolishness to go there. And, okay, Jesus has his mind made up. He's going. Well, let's go die with him because these Jews are going to get us. I ask you this question. Thomas, you've been so long with Jesus, you've seen his miracles. You know what he can do. You don't think Jesus can come through this and be safe? I mean, he's done so many miracles. Well, I think it was partly. I just get this glimpse of this man, Thomas. And the negative part of it is, it's just going to be this way. Maybe I'm reading into it too much, but talk to me afterwards if you feel it is. Well, I think that's part of his personality, his character. And I also see in verse 16 that he had some influence on the other disciples. Let's just go with him. And the others did. They went with him. And so think about that as well as we think about this man Thomas and his influence. Now let's go to John chapter 14. Again, I'm just using these two accounts as springboards for my message later here on this, because I'm going to pull most of my thoughts from the John chapter 20. But I wanted to read these other two accounts where John records about Thomas and try to get a little look at his character. So we're going to read John chapter 14, 1 through 7. Let's try to get the context here. Jesus is trying to comfort his disciples, and he says those very familiar verses as he comforts people. And he's comforting his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now in verse 5, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Think about those words. Let's read the last two. Jesus saith unto him, this is to Thomas yet, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. I see in this account here, as we think of Thomas, we could have went back to chapter 13 and we see another disciple there, and that is Peter. Jesus is saying, I'm going away, and the disciples are pondering this, how Jesus is going away, he's leaving them, and it just don't seem right. Here's this man that they're following, here's this man that they look up to. And Peter said, I'm just going to follow you everywhere. No matter whether it's to death, I'm going to follow you. That's Peter's statement earlier in chapter 13. And that's what the account where Jesus said, "You're going to deny me thrice." Okay? And so we come into chapter 14, and I like to think it's all ties right together as I read that. And I believe it does. And Jesus isn't comforting the disciples. "Let not your heart be troubled." But here's this Thomas that's just troubled about it. Because if you go away, Lord, what are we going to do? Thomas just seemed overwhelmed with the thought of Christ leaving. He didn't understand it, of course. And he was still thinking of it. I believe he was still thinking of that earthly kingdom that Jesus was going to set. They thought Jesus was going to set up. But he was overwhelmed with this thought. And he was thinking, struggling with the thoughts that if Jesus leaves, how am I going to find the way? And he's worried about the details of life, and he's worried about this. How is he going to find his way? Well, Thomas, Jesus found you one time. He can find you again. And again, I don't know. There's some other implications we can maybe take from this. But I'd like to just leave this and just think about Thomas as he's overwhelmed. And he's one of those disciples that spoke up and just said, "We know not whither thou goest. I don't know." And Jesus had to tell him that, "You know me." That's what he was saying. "You know me. You've seen the Father. You know which way to go. I've told you many things. Today we can know the way." We can know the way. And let's remember that. We don't need to have the doubt and the questions and the fear that Thomas maybe seemed to have here. All right, for the message, I've divided it into two parts. So you can go in your Bibles to John chapter 20. We're going to turn to this account here. I said I thought about titling my message, "Doubting Thomas." But I didn't do that. But my first point, or my first part of the message here, I want to think about doubt. The doubting part of it. And the second part's going to be the believing part. Okay, those two points. I'd like to take and look at them and as we go through this account. We have some time. I'd like to read this account and just get the context of where it is at. So let's read John chapter 20. Let's all stand to read. John chapter 20, verse 1. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth a stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and he, stooping down, looked in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet he went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin was about his head, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not. For I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You may be seated. Doubt. Verse 25 of this chapter has earned Thomas that name. Doubting Thomas. I have two questions under this doubt. Can I say for points? Two questions. The first one was this. Was it wrong for Thomas to have doubts? What's your thoughts? Was it wrong for Thomas to have doubts? Verse 25, and the other disciples told him that, think about it, Thomas, here's the other 10. You've walked with them. Have they lied to you before, Thomas? Okay. We don't want to take some of this too far. But here's these 10. Here's this man, Thomas. He just can't believe that Jesus would have rose again because he saw him dead. And I ask the question again, was it wrong for Thomas to have doubts? I'm going to shake my head no. I ask that question because have you ever had doubts in life? Oh, it might not be. We grew up Mennonite, can we say? We've known the Bible stories from little on. We've heard the story of Jesus dying and rising again many times. Do you ever think about it from a human standpoint? How many people have you seen given life back again? Now, I'm not here to throw doubt in your mind, okay? I want to go on and clarify that. I trust that that resurrection that Thomas was doubting was not something that we struggle with. We serve a risen Savior, and we serve one that rose from the dead. But you take this man, Thomas. I am so thankful there was somebody that was there. That question. I can take the disciples' word. I can take the plan of salvation. But as John writes about Thomas, and I see a man that had doubts about it. Now, how can this be? Thomas erases it as it's recorded for us. He's a strong witness. As all the others that are witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. But Thomas is a strong one, as he has had doubts about it. The doubts are removed. There's times in life where I can have doubts, questions. Satan plants them there, maybe you can say. But we could need to go beyond it. Thomas had doubts. But he didn't stay in doubt. And that's where I want to go with it. It wasn't wrong for Thomas to have doubts. It wasn't wrong for him to question it. But if Thomas had stayed in his room of doubt, and Jesus brought circumstances which into his life, which in this account was Jesus himself coming to Thomas and showing him it. And today we have things where Jesus shows us things of his power, of his might. He shows us things, and we have to make a decision. Are you going to stay in doubt? Which when you stay in doubt, you turn to unbelief. Thomas didn't stay in doubt. His doubt was turned to belief. Same is true for us today. When you're reading God's word and it's talking to you, believe it. We can't stress it enough that this is truth. You can't change it. It's for every area of life. Apply it to your life. A question about my two-point question. Okay, this is not in my other question that I have under this one, but it's a question about the question, I guess. And I don't have the answer for this, so you think about it. How long can we live life in question and doubt until it becomes unbelief? How long can you stay there? How long are you going to keep bobbing around whether Jesus means that he's coming back or not? How long are you going to remain in doubt that the scriptures need to be followed? You know, the discussion in Sunday school about how false teachers and the things in life that we see as divorce and remarriage, how they wear off or they're there, accepted more. Are you standing strong on where it is, where truth is? Or are we waiting in doubt? Question about it. It's a scary place to be in life. Well, for Thomas here, it was 8 days. That's what it says. Verse 26, and after 8 days, again, his disciples were within. Thomas is still doubting. Well, we know he didn't stay in that doubt. It didn't turn to unbelief for him. But when we start with doubts in our life and we start questioning, and we don't end at the right point, we don't take it to the right answer, we don't see God's answer to us, we choose to ignore it, maybe I should say it that way, and we turn to unbelief, It's treacherous ground. We're starting on a downward spiral. So we can have questions, we can have doubts that Satan places in our life, but what are you going to do about it? Are you going to turn it to belief? Or are you going to leave it in unbelief? The second question, having her doubt. And we're going to turn away a little bit from Thomas a little bit on this question. And I just want you to think, was Thomas the only disciple that we have recorded that had doubts in life? This is I share this because this question because I want you to think about and try to strengthen my last point that it's okay for us to have doubts in life. But it's where we're going to end up at it with it. Was Thomas the only disciple that we recorded that had doubts in life? And so turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. It's a very familiar account. Matthew chapter 14. We're not going to take time to read all these verses. But verse 31 is the one I really wanted to pull out where it says about doubt. Okay, so this is Peter. They're out in the lake. They're out in the water there. Excuse me. Jesus came walking on the water to them. And Peter made that statement, bid me come to thee on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter starts walking. And he's walking on water. And it's not frozen water either. It's water. And he's walking there to Jesus. In verse 31, he looked around and saw the wind boisterous, and he was afraid. Getting to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me, in verse 30. In verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto them, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You see, this doubt, we could have taken this message and thought about faith, okay? We could have. That's where we're going to. But the opposite of doubt is belief or faith. Here's Peter. There's another disciple, and there's more you could think about. But here it's Peter was doubting. What are you going to do with the doubts in your life and my life? Are we going to cry out, Lord, save me? I like to think about that a little bit. We can turn to people for answers. When we have questions in life, when we're wondering which way to go. And a lot of times people will give us good advice. I'm not here to bash that. But I heard a brother sharing a message I was listening to. And it stood out to me, and I'll just share it here. It's not original with me. But he had asked advice from some brethren because he was going through some trying times in his life. Uncertainty. Can we just say maybe doubt? And he asked two different brethren advice, and he got conflicting advice. He said it wasn't until he came to the realization again, just renewed it in his mind, but I believe how he would share it, that Jesus has all the answers to life's problems. And so he was pondering what to do with the two advices that he received, and it stood out to him that he needs to read the scripture and see what the scripture says about it. Maybe it has advice. And he read, and he said it's right there. The discouragement left him. Because there's promises. There's promises for us. Let's reach out in our doubts. Reach out in faith to Jesus as Peter did. Now let's go to the next part of the message, belief. Belief. Jesus walked through that, or came through those doors that were closed. I don't know whether that is what triggered Thomas to belief. I don't know if it's because Jesus stood in the midst of them and said, "Peace be unto you," and he recognized Jesus, which doesn't seem like the other disciples always did. Or whether he could see those prints of the nails, I don't know that. But Jesus, I can just see him saying, as he singled out Thomas, said right to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, touch them. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it in my side. We don't have recorded that Thomas actually did that. It's not recorded that. We just have his response to it. Verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Belief. Belief. Your belief is something personal to you. For us today, your belief is something personal to you. You make the choice. I make the choice. I make the choice for Ronald. You make the choice for yourself. Are you going to be a believer or aren't you? What it takes for you to believe is something personal to you. I can't make you believe. I can bring you truth. I can bring you evidence from God's word. Maybe from something that happened in my life of what Jesus has done for me. But I can't make that choice for you to be a believer. The choice is yours. So we know it's something that's, the choice is yours to make. I don't know what it takes for you to believe. I'm going to say that again. John chapter 20. Go back to verse 8. As I pondered this point, or pondered this thought about belief. John chapter 20 and verse 8 says this. "Then went in also the other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." We know that's John. I don't know where Peter was in it because it doesn't say there. But I believe Peter would have been right there close with John as he went in and saw the sepulchre empty. And he saw that Jesus was gone. They believed. Jesus rose again. He was not there anymore. He's risen. Now you just balance what it took for John to believe with what it takes for Thomas. Every person is unique. But Jesus is working with every person, bringing circumstances into your life to help you to believe. We don't like trials in life. We don't like what maybe our upbringing. We don't like what our parents have done to us. We don't like, you put the list there. There's so many things that you can say about life that you just, why am I here? Why did that happen? Did you ever think about it? That Jesus is doing what it takes for you to believe? The choice is yours. Verse 27, I'm going to just say it in our terms of today. Thomas just stopped doubting and believe. Can we make it any stronger? Maybe we need that today sometimes. Stop doubting where the Lord led you. Stop doubting the circumstance in life. Jesus knew what Thomas needed to believe, and he provided the evidence. Today he knows what you and I need to believe. He provides the evidence. Are you looking for it? With this thought, I have this question. What does it take for you and I to acknowledge verse 28, "My Lord and my God"? You answer that question in your own life. Today, highlight again. Jesus is still providing the evidence to believe. Now, next thought I'd like to think about in belief is in that what the other disciple said unto him, to Thomas. And I have asked this question as I view verse 25. Can we not believe others? You can take that way out in the world and we say, well, we really, you can't. There's a lot of untruth out there, and that's right. I'd like to not point it there. But I'm thinking about other faithful brethren that have, as in the church, other faithful brethren and sisters that are in the church. And we can go to them for advice. Again, I'm going to highlight what I'd shared earlier, though. We must balance it with truth. Again, everyone in our brothers are human. They could be error. But as we take truth and we take what our brothers share with us, I don't think there is anything that I just wonder sometimes, as I think of verse 25, if it was any one of the other disciples that the other 10 were saying, we saw Jesus alive, I wonder what would happen. Would they have doubted like Thomas? I don't know. Where I'm going with this. In life, we don't always need to experience things ourselves. We can go off of what the forefathers have tested and tried. And my burden with that is we can start questioning that everything that we have in our decrees needs Scripture to back it up. And I appreciate when it is Scripture there. And we don't want empty tradition. But what about it? Do we believe that what others have gone through, what others have experienced, that this is a safe path? You see, when you start saying everything needs to have a scripture reference in verse 4, and there is nothing for the brotherhood to make as a draw lines on, you start down a path where you can start, everything's up for grabs. What is, yeah, but you see, as you read that scripture, does it really mean that? And I'm not saying we have a problem with this. I'm not sharing this. But it's something as I view life, and I view some people that I've known that start down this path, it can come pretty close home. We have a foundation we need to build under. On 1 Corinthians, I want to read a verse there. 1 Corinthians 3. I'm going to come back here to John chapter 20. So 1 Corinthians 3, there's verse 11. I'd just like to read that. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. We have a foundation that our beliefs are built on, and that is the foundation of Jesus Christ. And Thomas built there. When he saw it, he said, my Lord, my God, I believe him. He put his faith in him. Well, John chapter 20. We have verse 29. After Thomas made that statement, my Lord and my God, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. There's a blessing for us. Believe Jesus. Believe in him. Let him affect your life. There's going to be times in life where you wonder where you should go, what you should do. You wonder where the Lord's leading you. God forbid, sometimes we can almost get to the point where we wonder. Satan plants that thing of doubt. Is God really who he is? Let's leave that unbelief and let's believe in faith. And have that relationship with Jesus. Believing you might have life through his name. Let's be believing people today. Well, Mark chapter 16. One more verse and then I want to look at Thomas here. What history shares a little bit about Thomas. In closing, Mark chapter 16. Verse 14. Afterwards, this is talking about Jesus. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of hearts, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Jesus questioning them. What are you doing? Let's have faith. Let's believe. I'm Jesus. I'm the one that I made the plan for you. Now, I like to balance that with what verse 15 and on down through says. Go ye therefore. Go ye into all the world. This is Mark's account. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. There's a healing that happens in us when we are sincere with God. We can rest in peace in our faith and belief. Again, there's some people that struggle with that. They struggle with assurance of salvation. They struggle with whether they are truly born again, truly cleansed. Don't stay there. Don't stay in doubt. There is so much scripture. There is so many promises. There is so much things that you can read from the scriptures that you can know where you're at. If you have a Bible that is a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, study Bible, go to the back and read the promises. Promises, divine promise of endurance, of God's endurance, and of answer to prayer, blessings, of cleansing, of comfort, of deliverance, of forgiveness, of guidance, of health. And there's a list that goes on and on and on. Why do we struggle? Have we claimed the promises? Have we filled the Great Commission after we claim those promises? I'd like to read what's taken. I've taken from the Martyr's Mirror. We think of Thomas as that doubting but also a believing person. We looked a little bit at his character, and this is what it says. According to history, he sent Thaddeus unto the king. I wasn't going to read that part of it. But anyhow, Thomas was sent out, and his area that he was given was under King Arbogus, and that's as Paithia, India, Ethiopia, and many other countries, I understand, was giving his portion of where he was to go and to be a great commission. Go serve. It was assigned to him. He traveled through them. He did that. But this is what as I think of history, what it shares about him. He dreaded, however, as it appears, to go to the Moors and the savage nations of India. Nevertheless, God having strengthened him, he there converted many to God. Did you catch that? Thomas really didn't want to go there. I mean, Jesus, really, you want me to go there? Have those circumstances in life, these people? But he went. He was faithful. God had strengthened him and converted many there to God. Concerning the end of Thomas, the most probable account found by the ancients is this. Namely, that at Camelia, a city in the East Indies, he put a stop to the abominable adultery of the heathen who worshipped there an image of the sun, so that through the power of God he compelled the evil one to destroy the image. Thereupon the adulterous priest accused him before their king, who sentenced him first to be tormented with red-hot plates, and then to be cast into a glowing furnace and burned. But when the adulterous priest, who stood before the furnace, saw that the fire did not hurt him, they pierced his side as he lay in the furnace with spears and javelins. Thus he conformed in steadfastness unto his Lord Jesus Christ, whom he confessed even unto death. Jerome states that his body, which seems was taken out of the fire, was buried in the same place where he died. Again, history says that. We don't know always if those accounts are all right. But here is a disciple. He had doubts in life. He had questions in life. But when Jesus showed him the proof, belief took over. Faith followed with it. And he was faithful until the end. The question I'd like to leave as we think about these disciples is this. Where are we going to be? We experience trials in life. No, it's not the same in these martyrs that we read about. We don't know what the future holds. We're not going to. God's faithful in those time in the future as well. But are we faithful to get today? Or does life feel like it's just too hard? I can't serve Christ as I ought to. I just can't. Let's take that sword, that helmet, and let's be victorious in this our day we live in. Let's kneel for prayer.